All right, once again, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, we have been looking at the characteristics that Paul gives of what it is to be considered an honorable vessel in the household of God. The sad reality, as he illustrates in verse 20, is that in every church, every spiritual household, in every church, in every spiritual household, there are not only useful items, there are not only faithful items, there are not only tools and appliances and gadgets that make life a little bit easier for us, but there are those things that we keep around and we just don't know why. There are things that are broken. There are things that are missing parts, and yet we still keep them. You know, that vacuum cleaner, right? It's got to go. It doesn't work anymore. You have to move it around to clean around it. So it's time to get rid of that thing. And you say, why do I still have that thing? It's useless. It doesn't help in you achieving your goals. It's actually taking up valuable space. It requires more effort to keep it around than if you just got rid of it. And eventually those things do get moved out, eventually, right? Maybe years, but it'll eventually get moved out. But in the household of God, how sad the Lord must be to have these vessels that are dishonorable, dishonorable vessels in his church, vessels that he had chosen. That he had chosen to be a part of his house, vessels that he had chosen to be part of his family, that he bestowed the utmost love and care for, yet end up being a deterrent in accomplishing his goal. How sad that must be for the Lord. That's the potential. And I think that that's also the reality for probably most churches. Believers in Christ ought to want to be the most valuable vessels that we possibly can be in the household of God. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he commanded his disciples in Matthew 6:33. And he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what an honorable vessel does. An honorable vessel pleases the Lord. And we should strive to be this way for our Lord. And what Paul has for us in these last verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2 are just several of the characteristics of those whom God considers to be honorable. We've seen in verse 21 that an honorable vessel purges themselves. That is, they regularly confess. They regularly confess and forsake their sin. They also live sanctified, set apart lives for Christ. That is, they strive to be like their Savior. They strive to be holy and like Him. And then verse 21 says that they are always ready and willing to answer God's call of service. Kind of like Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8 tells us that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, arise and go. And then the first phrase of verse 27 says, and he arose and went. There's no indication that there was any second guessing. There was no indication that he hesitated. No arguing or questioning God about this request. He just got up and he went. He just got up and did the work of the Lord. You know what kind of vessel that is? That's an honorable vessel. That's a vessel that God is pleased with, ready and willing to go. And verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2 adds another characteristic, and that is a pure heart. And we saw that a pure heart is evidenced by both the things that it puts off as well as the things that it puts on. It puts off or it flees those lusts that are trying to capture it. Every one of us has to deal with that every day. There are things that try to trip us up, trip us up, sins that easily beset us, lusts that are tempting our flesh. And if we are to be those with a pure heart, then we need to flee those things because they want to bring us under their bondage so that we would be less effective in the work of God. But also a pure heart puts on or really pursues after these things. He says it pursues after righteousness and faith and charity or love and peace in the service of God. Well, then last time we looked at the characteristic in verse 23 where Paul says this. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And do you remember what word that I use for this characteristic? It doesn't actually say it in the verse, but it is a characteristic. An honorable vessel has or manifests. Huh? No. Begins with a D. All right, look at the verse again, in verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Maybe this will help. How would you know the difference? How would you know foolish and unlearned questions?
Diligence.
Discernment. Because you have discernment. If you are an honorable vessel in the household of God, you have this kind of discernment. It takes spiritual discernment to be able to avoid these kinds of things. You know, in our flesh, we are quickly taken in by arguments. We like to win arguments. We like to have all the facts on our side and then present our case in the hopes of winning an argument. But for the believer, there are certain things that's just not profitable for us to argue about. It's just not profitable for us to get into all of these debates about. And as I mentioned, spiritual discernment, the application of godly wisdom, recognizes these things that we just ought not to partake in, that we ought not to to debate about. In this case, he talks about foolish and unlearned questions. These are things that have no spiritual profitability to argue about. Now, we'll talk about different things. Did Adam have a belly button? I don't know if Adam had a belly button, but don't argue about those things, right? Things that the Bible doesn't talk about. I mentioned last time also, evolution. There are those who believe in theistic evolution, that God actually needed a little bit of help with the evolutionary process. The Bible doesn't speak to that. The Bible is very clear that God created all things in 6 literal days. But to try to add to that and to argue about it is not profitable, right? And there's a slew of other things that Christians argue about. And these are matters that are either not addressed in Scripture or they are matters that actually are contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And it's not worthy of our attention to deal with these things. And the prolonged debating of these things is not only unprofitable, but it is also detrimental and even dangerous to our spiritual growth, and especially the unity of the body. When you have Christians that are arguing over things that the Bible doesn't talk about, doesn't give light about, is only going to hurt the unity of the body. And an honorable vessel in the household of God applies discernment in dealing with these matters that gender strife. So that's another characteristic. Well, the next characteristic is actually seen in verse 24, where the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And so here the vessel unto honor is given another title. What is it? The servant of the Lord. Right? Someone that is a true servant, a faithful servant of the Lord, has these continued characteristics. The characteristic is actually mentioned in the middle of this verse where he says that the servant of the Lord must be what? Gentle to all men. Do you know that men are not typically gentle? Typically. Men are not very gentle. You know that phrase, bull in a china shop? I don't think it was ever used about a woman. I'm just saying. I don't think anybody said that woman's like a bull in a china shop. It's always a guy. Guys are not gentle in any way, shape, or form. Men are typically a little bit rough around the edges. Men will oftentimes use forceful, loud speaking to make a point, right? Without even thinking, without even considering what people might think. Men usually don't consider the feelings of others that they disagree with. That's how men are. Or even sometimes even people they do agree with. They're really not concerned about how they feel. And I would venture to say that if a man was asked, what characteristic would you like to be best known for? I'd be very surprised if gentleness was on the list. Or maybe even the top 50. I'd be surprised if it was on there. But nonetheless, here we have this biblical admonition. The Bible admonishing men and women, of course, to be gentle, to have a gentle spirit. Now, of course, when you think of gentle spirit, when you think of gentleness, the greatest example we have of that is our Savior. This describes the life of our Savior. Gentleness isn't weakness. It's kind of like meekness isn't weakness, right? Gentleness, you can be firm and gentle at the same time. Paul uses this trait to describe this phrase here to describe gentleness. And the first has two aspects. The gentle vessel doesn't strive. And what does it mean to strive? What's another word we might use?
Argue.
Huh? Argue. Fight. Right? That kind of thing. Right? Where we're fighting. We're striving. We think of the word strive as trying hard to do something. Right? I'm really striving for this. In this context, that word strive means to fight. It just means to battle each other. And in dealing with other people, especially if we are trying to correct wrong thinking in somebody, if you have opportunity to have to deal with somebody about some issue, the gentle person, the honorable vessel needs to just absolutely determine that they're not going to fight. Do you know everybody has a limit to which, when that limit is crossed, the potential for fighting is greater? Everybody has that kind of limit. But if you're going to try to encourage people for wrong behavior or wrong thinking, you've just got to determine not to fight. You know, tense dealings, when you're in a situation where the situation is tense, the people you're talking with are tense, they have a way of heightening our self-protective mechanisms. Right? We want to protect ourselves. It's kind of like that fight or flight mechanism. And that can cause our emotions oftentimes to override our sensibility, right? Our emotions take over and I'm not going to ask you for a raise of hands, but have you ever said, you know, I said that in the emotion of it. It was just in the emotion of it. Well, that's what happens, right? We lose sensibility when we allow our emotions to control. And when emotions are high, we're prone to anger. We are prone to argumentation. And an honorable vessel keeps his emotions in subjection. It's not easy. But we do that to prevent hurtful and damaging outbursts. What comes out of our mouths and into people's ears can never be retrieved. And the effects oftentimes last for a very, very long period of time. And as I said, this is not an easy thing to do. Why? Because our flesh is always ready to lash out against some perceived injustice against ourselves. Right? And I say perceived because people will say things and we can take it wrong. And it wasn't at all what the person thought. And so, but whenever we feel that we have this injustice, we feel that we are justified to retaliate. That person may be mad. Right? That person said that. It wasn't very kind. And so we lash out and we feel justified in doing so. It's that the retaliation is justified. But gentleness chooses not to get angry. It's taking it in and recognizing that our flesh wants to take control, but it's choosing not to get angry and it's choosing not to argue. Instead, gentleness is gentle to all men. Now that word gentle means to be kind. Simple as that. Kind, caring to people. It means being pleasant, being mild, concerned for the mental and spiritual state of the person you're dealing with. Paul uses this very word in describing his behavior to the Thessalonians. When he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he said, "But we were gentle among you." And then he gives this illustration. "Even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And the idea is not the idea of a medical nurse. It's the idea of a mother nursing her children. He says, "We were gentle with you and caring with you and concerned about you just like a nursing mother is to her own children." And that's the kind of thing that he's telling us, that we need to be this way too. You know, a person who is gentle is concerned about the well-being of the person that they are concerned about. See, when we get in this tense situation, we have a choice. We're either going to be concerned about the person we're dealing with, or we're going to be concerned about our own feelings. We can't be concerned about our own feelings, because it's just going to cause great difficulty in that dealing. And as much as we are to speak boldly for the Lord without compromise, we're to do it with this attitude of gentleness, with meekness, with humility, provoking. People who provoke are not gentle. Provoking is also a principle of propaganda. When people don't have a biblical stand for their position, they will use provocation to try to promote what they're teaching, right? And that's the idea of just being unkind or being forceful in trying to present something, because there's nothing that they can draw from the scriptures to prove their point. It's an indicator that that message has no substance. But the promoters of truth typically are gentle. You don't have to try to force the truth. The truth is true. And as it's presented gently, it's very helpful in presenting that truth when the truth is presented gently. Paul says, "Be gentle to all. Don't strive and be apt to teach." And that has to do with this whole idea of an attitude of gentleness. He's talking about the ability to skillfully teach the Word of God. It doesn't refer so much to the possession of a lot of knowledge and understanding as much as it is to having the ability to effectively communicate the knowledge and understanding that you already have. Right? I mean, it's good to have knowledge. It's good to have understanding. But this is not referring to scholarship. It's talking about application of what God has already given to you. A gentle approach in teaching God's word has a much greater effect than a condescending, proudful, angry approach. We tend to put up our offenses if we, our defenses if we feel threatened, don't we? If somebody starts yelling at you, you'll put up your defenses before you even hear what they're saying, because you're being attacked. And so you'll put up your defenses. But as Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, he said, "A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger." All right. Even if those words are true, even if those words are correct, the way we do them, to bring them about in a mean or angry way, they are still going to have the same effect of stirring up anger in a person's life. Solomon also said in that chapter in verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. It's great to have knowledge, but there is a right way of presenting it. And from Paul's perspective, it is that we present it gently, with a gentle spirit, a humble, meek spirit. Verse 4 of that same proverb says, the wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a wholesome tongue. And it kind of acts as a salve on a wound. It's healing. It can be restoring. That is a trait of a gentle spirit. The ability to teach and to edify. Well, finally, the last trait mentioned for a gentle spirit is denoted just by one word. It's the last word of verse 24, which is what? Patient. And I've said this many, many times. That word patient means being able to endure under great pressure, right? It's not just being able to wait 5 minutes past what you ought to, or have to wait in line longer than you anticipated. It is patient to do that. But this idea of patience really means to endure under great tribulation and affliction. And especially when we're dealing with other people, when we show concern for other people, oftentimes what will happen, you will experience trial. You will experience difficulty, and it will be wearisome on you. And what Paul is saying here is that that we need to be patient. That is, we need to bear up under the weight that oftentimes comes from caring for other people. You know, if our old self is not firmly resisted, then we are likely to become offended in those kind of circumstances. When you're dealing with people that are hurting, they're going to lash out. My dad had these little dogs. They were ugly little things, but they were tiny. Well, one of them was named Tiny, but they were these tiny little rat-looking dogs, right? And they were yipper dogs. And there was Tiny, and then there was Teeny. But anyway, Teeny ran outside and got hit by a car. Now, Teeny was my dad's favorite dog, my dad was Teeny's favorite human. And Teeny followed him everywhere. And so when he saw Teeny run out in the road, saw that she got hit by a car, he ran out. And he reached down to pick her up, and she bit him. And the reason she bit him was because she was in a lot of pain. She was in a lot of anguish. She would not normally have done that. And that's how it is, folks, when we deal with one another oftentimes. When we deal with people that are hurting, that have suffered some kind of loss or some kind of affliction, we just got to be ready. Right? This is what an honorable vessel in the household of God does when we're dealing with other vessels, is that we just got to be ready and be careful to be patient when other people lash out at us. Right? We can't allow our flesh to try to compensate for that, right? To try to respond in kind. But patience puts these angry responses kind of in chains, in subjection, puts them aside so that they don't come forth and cause more trouble. Jesus, folks, is our resource for being patient. If you want to be patient, you want to be ready to be patient, you just go to the Lord. Do you know that that's part of the fruit of the Spirit? Being able to endure. In Galatians 5:22, where we have the list of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't say patience, but what is the word used there? Long-suffering, right? That's not a hard word to figure out, right? Long-suffering means to suffer for a long time. That's being patient. That's the idea of being patient, bearing up under the difficulties of the circumstance. And so, but we are able to suffer long, to be patient in our ministering for the Lord, because the precious Spirit of God provides that strength that we need. It's in you already. If you're saved, then it's in you already, and all you have to do is go to the Lord and say, God, I'm feeling very weak in that area. Will you strengthen me? And He will. He will. He has given it to you. And He will show you just how to trust in Him. And by the way, gentleness is also a fruit of the Spirit, right? When you read that. So again, verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Now, folks, the opposite of this is also true. When someone who is argumentative, unkind, someone who is condescending and arrogant in his teaching and impatient with others, he's not displaying the attributes of a servant of the Lord. May the Lord grant us the grace that we need. May the Lord grant us the desire to have the kind of grace that we need to be gentle men and women for the Lord. That we would be honorable vessels in His household. That should be the desire of every one of us, that we would be an honorable vessel. Gentleness is one of those things that we need. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the household that You have provided for us here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. And Lord, I myself am so thankful for the multitude of honorable vessels that You have brought into this ministry. Lord, so many people that manifest the characteristics that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. But I pray, Lord, that You would help us to constantly be checking ourselves against Your word. Lord, just because we know it one day doesn't mean that we'll be manifesting that each and every day. We need to be reminded, Lord. And I pray that You would remind us of the desire we ought to have of being those vessels that are pleasing to You, that are useful in Your household. I do pray that as we go to pray, Lord, that we would see Your will accomplished through our time in prayer. Again, I do pray for anyone that may be doing discipleship, that, Lord, You would continue to bless their efforts. Be with our young people in frontline. Pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged in You. And I just pray, Lord, that these things would help us in our walk with You as we wake up tomorrow, as we go about our days. I pray, Lord, that we would go forth with the desire of being vessels that are useful, that are fit for Your use. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.